All right, good morning, everyone. It is great to be here again. I was here Thanksgiving. It's gone quick. Christmas has gone quick this year, I feel like. And as already mentioned, today is Boxing Day in England. For those of you who don't know what Boxing Day is, it is not a boxing match. I grew up as a small child looking for all the boxing matches on the streets, and they weren't there. But historically, Boxing Day, there's a few things. In history, they say that Boxing Day is either a day where the churches would open up their poor boxes and hand out money to the poor, and some other people say it's a tradition where the servants got all the leftovers from the masters upstairs, and they'd place all the unwanted gifts and all the unwanted food in boxes, and they would give it to the servants. So either way, it sounds like a good day. Now it's known as a day where we play soccer and riot and have a good time in England. So times have changed, haven't they? Times have definitely changed. Well, today we are going to be in Luke 2, 39 to 52. We're going to be looking a little bit after the Christmas story right now. And I call this the longest day, because we're going to see Mary and Joseph have quite a couple of days. Now, I want to tell you about the longest day in my life. And it wasn't the birth of my son, although that was a very long day as well. But I worked for the Salvation Army about 10, 15 years ago. And I was in charge of, you see them ringing the bells on the kettles and everything. So I was in charge of putting musicians on the Christmas kettles. And I would invite people from England, from the Salvation Army, to come on over and play. I'd have about 18 to 20 people come for several weeks. It was a great time because all the people would hear music instead of the annoying ringing bell, which I'm sure you've heard outside of warm-up. And there was one day where I told everyone to go off to their locations. They were all being driven there. And I thought it was just going to be a normal day. And then I got a phone call in the morning about 10 a.m. "We've broken down. We need you to come help us. We've run out of gas." Oh, okay. So I had to drive all the way to where they were. And as I was getting there, the cop car suddenly turns up. And I'm thinking to myself, oh my gosh, I have 5 British people in a car. What are the cops going to say? And anyway, the cop's very nice. He said, okay, we'll just drive you to the gas station and we'll get you some gas and we'll bring you back. So we had an armed escort to the gas station. It was very, very nice. So I think, okay, that's it. Nothing else can go wrong today. And then I get another phone call from one of my trombone players who says, "Matt, I'm in trouble. I just hit a small child with my trombone slide. What do I do?" He'd been playing Joy to the World and a child had been putting money in and he'd gone down to 7th position and knocked him in the face. I was like, okay, just remain calm and I'll call the lawyer. So I was like, okay, that's it. That's the end of that. Nothing else. Then I get a call about 4 p.m. from a tuba player. Now, this tuba player, he only had one leg. He had a false leg. And he called me and said, "Matt, the police are here." I was like, oh, no, not again. Not more police. I hope it's not the same policeman that stopped earlier. There was a robbery at Walmart. And the robber was running out, and he fell over my leg, and my leg flew into the street. And now the cops think I'm injured. What do I do? I said, well, did you stop the robber? Yes, I stopped him. Well, you're a hero. Everything's going to be good. Don't worry about it. I was like, can this day get any more longer? Anyway, we pick them all up. We all go home. We're all sat down in my apartment. We're all having a nice cup of tea and biscuits, thinking this is great. And then I look around, and I'm like, where's Rachel? And I say to my friend Steve, I say, did you pick Rachel up? And he said, oh, I think I left her behind. So we had to go all the way to Walmart. And 8 p.m. at night, she's there shivering like this. And she says, I thought you'd never come. I thought you'd left me here forever. So we take her home. We warm her up and everything's good. But my gosh, was that the longest day of my career in the Salvation Army. But that last one was kind of like reminding me of this story right here, where Jesus' parents, had left Jesus behind. And just like the longest day they had a very long day as well when they had discovered they had left Jesus behind. So let's take a look at this story here in Luke 2, 39, 52. So if you'd like to open your Bibles and follow along, that's where we're going to be going to. So they return to Nazareth. In verse 39, it says, "And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom." So right here, this is a custom for a Jewish boy when he turns 12, is to go to the temple. This is a big rite of passage. They're basically becoming adults. Very different now when you become adult when you're 18. But during this time, 12 was the age when a young Jewish boy really came into adulthood. And so this was a really, really important time for his family to come down to Jerusalem. And in verse 43, "And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it." Do we have a lot of parents here? Yeah? Has anyone ever lost their child or willing to admit they lost their child? Yeah. Luckily, it's not happened to us yet. I'd be very worried if we lost Caleb. But he's not going to go very far because he can only crawl like from here to maybe to the back of the wall, luckily. But it must be a terrifying thing. I've been on school trips. I've been on trips with youth groups. And there's always one who disappears. And you're, look, where is, and it's always a boy. It's always a boy that's, or group of boys. And they've gone off wandering off. And you usually find them, you know, near the snack truck, usually. But it's a terrifying experience knowing that you've lost your child, especially your own. But even worse when it's not your child, because then you've got to answer the parents if you don't bring them back. But luckily, I've always brought all our youth back, so praise the Lord. But anyway, so they did not know that they had left Jesus behind. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. Oh my gosh. So they have gone one whole day without realizing that Jesus is with them. Now, you might think, that's crazy. I mean, what, they were probably, were they not in the SUV and checking in the back? Nope, totally different time. So during that time, they would travel as a big group in like a caravan. The men would travel together, and the women would also be traveling together. So they're totally separate. So Joseph is like, oh, Mary's got Jesus. And Mary's saying, Joseph's got Jesus. Everything's good until they stop to rest and they go find each other. Did you get Jesus? No, I thought Jesus, you had to. No, you hadn't. What? And suddenly they're like, we have left Jesus behind. Does that sound similar in some of your, like, yeah, I'm hearing some laughing. Yeah, the miscommunication. It happens all the time. So anyway, so they must be totally horrified. So they begin to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. He's not there. They cannot find him anywhere. And in verse 45, "And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him." So now they're having to go a whole day back. They've already lost the day. A whole day back. And now it says here, after 3 days. 3 days. Now, some scholars think this 3 days is including the day's journey out, the second day coming back, and then a third day looking for him. Some people say, actually, it's 3 days looking for him in the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is huge. It's a huge city today and back then. It was the hub of where everyone was coming from all over the world, in that part of the world. And this was where you had a lot of foreign people coming in. They were changing money. They were changing currencies. They were doing a lot of trading. This is a super busy city. Has anyone been to Jerusalem, like modern day Jerusalem? It's still a huge city. It was smaller back then, but it's even larger. And just by walking around the streets, you're like, it's so busy. There's so many people there. So I think it could easily have been 3 days that they were looking around for Jesus. Or maybe it was the 3 days journey there and back. We don't know. But still, 3 days, 5 days, that's a long time to be without a 12-year-old boy. A long, long time. Anyway, after 3 days, they found him in the temple. Now, the temple is huge. The Temple Mount is absolutely huge. When Solomon built it, it was a lot smaller. But then Herod comes along, and Herod was known as one of the greatest builders in history. He built an incredible amount of things. If you've been to Israel, Herodion is an incredible structure which he built for himself. They piled dirt on top of the fortress. He built some places in Jericho. Aqueducts was his speciality. He built aqueducts, and he was able to do incredible things. So he actually was building the Temple Mount during this time, and the temple was being constructed once more during this time. It's a huge structure. It's so big, it's 37 acres, or for those of you who are football fans, 29 football fields. It's huge. It's absolutely huge. Until I went there, I've seen it from the Mount of Olives, and you look down, and then when you're on it, you're like, this is huge. No wonder they struggled to find Jesus, even in the temple, you know. But it says here, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, and asking them questions. So he's not just there on the street begging, trying to find supper, because when did he last eat? I mean, who knows? He's within the rabbis. There's a 12-year-old boy sitting there, listening and taking everything in. And then it says here in verse 47, and when his parents saw him, verse 47, and all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. So Jesus is not just listening, he's answering the rabbi's questions, and they are astonished, because what 12-year-old boy is able to give systematic theological answers to rabbis? That's incredible. I don't know many 12-year-old boys. I know 12-year-old boys who think they know everything, of course, within my youth group. But this is astonishing right here. This is absolutely astonishing. And so, right here is where we have this really great application here. We see Jesus, he's talking to the rabbis, but he's giving them the answers that they are also seeking. And if there's an application here that I think that we can take from this small pericope here, is that Jesus always has the answers that we're seeking. I mean, we can look outside all the time for other answers, we can seek it, but if we are truly looking for the answers, Jesus has our answers, because he is God. And this right here is God's word, and where we can find wisdom, and we can find comfort, and where we can find answers. Now, we're not going to find all the answers. We still cannot say, how was the world created in 7 days? You know, there's all these things that we don't. But this book is sufficient for our need, and that's one of the most important things. So we have this incredible scene right here. We have Jesus sitting amongst the rabbis. He's answering their questions. And so Mary and Joseph, they see him. And when they see him, and when his parents saw him, they were astonished. Why were they astonished? I mean, first of all, I'd be like, oh, we found him. Praise the Lord. Let's get him home where he needs to be. But they're astonished because they see this 12-year-old boy speaking to the rabbis like he knows everything. Because he does. He actually does know everything. But their response is, son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. And now the parenting comes out with them. Why have you done this to us? Why did you run away? Why did you stay? Why did you not come with us? We've been so worried and so distressed. So they are showing their displeasure as parents. Why did you disobey us? But Jesus hasn't disobeyed, because he is without sin. He's fully human, fully God. So he hasn't sinned. And so his response in verse 49 is, and he said to them, why were you looking for me? That's interesting. Did you not know that I must be in my father's house? And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. So at this point, I wonder, did Mary and Joseph forget that Jesus was Jesus, that he was the Son of God? Did they not remember that he had been born to a virgin, that he had been prophesied to come into this world, and during these last 12 years, they'd just been raising him as a normal boy? Had they completely forgotten that he was the Son of God? I don't know. Have no idea. But maybe they just need to be reminded of this, that this was not an ordinary boy. This was Jesus right here. And so we have in this section, this small pericope, that Mary and Joseph, they do not understand who Jesus is. They've either forgotten, or it's been a while, or they just need to be reminded. And I think we need to do the same as well as an application in our own lives. Sometimes we forget who Jesus is. Sometimes we have these amazing moments where we're like, Jesus has come into our life. He's healed me, or he has saved me, or he's done this and done that. And we're so grateful and we're thankful. Then time goes on and sometimes we forget. He is our Lord and Savior and he can do anything. And then suddenly it's like, where's our faith going? You know, because we've forgotten that Jesus is the one that we're supposed to worship. Jesus is the answer once more to everything. So we need to know, we know where Jesus is. We know he's right here. The Holy Spirit is amongst us today. God is with us. He's alive and Jesus is with the Father at the right hand throne. He is here, he is alive, he died and he rose from the dead so we can be saved from our sins and have everlasting life with him. Amen, amen. That's just such an incredible image right there. And so as the story goes on, they say they don't understand. And so at this point, Jesus then, it says, he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. So he's already told them, wait, I'm the Son of God. But now he's going back to be obedient to his parents. Although he's never sinned, he still wasn't obedient. He had to be in the temple. But he's going to submit to his parents because he recognizes the authority of his parents as a child. That's absolutely incredible right there. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And I think that's the moment there where she remembers, she gets it, because she does the same thing right at the beginning as well. She was treasuring these things up in her heart. And she remembers who Christ is. She remembers who her son is at that point. And then in verse 52, Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And so through this entire passage, we have this incredible transformation of Jesus. So if you go actually back to Luke 2:16, it actually says there he's a baby. So we have him in the form of a baby in verse 16. Then verse 40, it says, and the child grew. So now he's a child. So we have baby, child. Then verse 43, it says here, boy, the boy Jesus. And then last, in verse 52, we have Jesus, the man. So we have this complete growth pattern of Jesus from child to from baby to child to boy to Jesus as the man. It's such a great passage because it really shows the transformation of Jesus from baby all the way to man through this passage here. And so one of the most amazing things about this, and one of the applications I think we can take from this small pericope right here, is that we are too to grow in our relationship with Jesus. Just as Jesus, as we've seen Jesus grow through this passage here, we too are to grow in our relationship with Jesus, because Jesus went through earthly growth so he could embark on his heavenly mission. And after this, that's when he's going to be baptized, and John the Baptist is going to baptize him, and we're going to see some period of time. We'd go from 12 all the way to about 30, 33, and that's where he's going to really grow. And we want to also grow in our relationship with Jesus as well. And there are so many things we can do. We already know all these things we can do. We can spend time with him. We can pray. We can study God's word. We can worship him like we have done today. We can worship Jesus. So we have to remember that Jesus grew through this time. We too want to grow in our relationship with Jesus as well. And so to conclude this story, it's a wonderful story of Jesus. Even though his parents have left him behind, they have been able to remember and recognize that he is Christ the King. And I hope that we too can also remember that he is Christ the King. But Jesus' mission was on earth. He is sovereign over all of us. And we want to seek him out so that we can have a relationship with him. And this Christmas, I hope that we can remember his beginning. This whole Christmas, we've been learning, we know his story, but we've also been remembering his birth, how he came into this world. And today, we remember his mission, what his mission was, that he was to be sent by God the Father to die for our sins, and that if we believe and trust in him, we will have everlasting life. And we are to worship and love him for what he did for us, because Jesus is the promised Messiah and Savior who brings salvation to people from all classes and all nations of the world. And I hope that that's something we will remember during this Advent season, during this Christmas season, and during this story. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this story, your word. Your word is just incredible. It's so truthful. It's so sufficient. It's so inspired. It's so inerrant. Lord, we're just so grateful for this. And Lord, thank you for this reminder for us that sometimes maybe we forget who you are. Maybe we forget that you are our Savior. And that we should remember this each and every day by praying and studying your word and worshiping you. And not just when we need you. Because there are times when we just come to you when we're in great need. But Lord, let us worship you all the time because you are our Savior. And we look to your Father God who sent you. And we are just so grateful for everything that you have done in our lives. So Father, I just pray right now for this congregation. I just pray that this will be a great reminder of what you have done for us. And Lord, I just pray that you would continue to keep us safe and continue to keep us healthy during this time, and that we would continue to believe and trust in you as our Lord and Savior. Father, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen.